Thank you for the Holy Spirit to teach us, we who know Christ as our Savior. We pray that we might equip ourselves to do the work of the ministry that you have for us. We pray that each of us might take our responsibility and do those things that you have for us to do, that we might glorify you. We do thank you for a wonderful God and a wonderful Savior that we can worship and glorify. And we pray we might not ever steal any glory or praise from him in any kind of way, but exalt him in our lives, by our lips, in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw week before last about how that Paul, after telling us where we were, dead in sin, God comes along and being rich in glory, in the fourth verse, shows us that we shows great mercy on us. When we were dead in sin, he makes us alive. By grace we are saved. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and then gives us a future. And then those two wonderful little verses, 8 and 9, that are used so often to explain how to be saved, show it's not of works. How man tries to put works into salvation, but it's not by our work, but it's by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Work saves a person, all right, but it's not our work. It's the work of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is God's gift. It is not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are his workmanship. We're his product. And we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Once we're saved, we should produce. And we will, now or later. Every Christian will serve God. Every person will produce, because we're his workmanship, and we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not to be saved, but because we are saved, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And then he shows us some of the position. He talks about where we were, that in times past we were without Christ, we were aliens, the commonwealth of Israel, we were strangers of the covenants. The four unconditional covenants there that God gave to Israel. Having no hope in this world without God in this world. But now. And those are wonderful little words. Now. Right now. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were once afar off were made near by the blood of Christ. You know, that blood of Christ, when he died on the cross, did a wonderful thing for us. Whereas we are enemies of God and we're aliens from him, by his blood we can be brought to God. And we want to talk about that this morning. Verse 14, for he is our peace. Man is hostile toward God, unsaved man. But through the Lord Jesus Christ we can have peace. So many people are in pieces, you know. They've gone to pieces. That's the reason for the rise of the psychiatrist and the psychologist in our time today. Because everybody's going to pieces. And they don't know the reason why. Now, I realize that just realizing that Christ died on the cross and paid for all of our sins doesn't solve every problem a person has. It only solves the big problem of your eternal destination and making peace with God. But once you realize that you do have peace and you have absolute peace with God through Jesus Christ, then you are on a whole different footing altogether. And we do have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For he is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. Who hath made both one. Now, what does he mean by both one? We talked about this last time. There's the Jew and the Gentile. In the Old Testament, the Jew had an advantage because he had the Word of God. He had four unconditional promises, covenants, if you please. God promised the Jew, Abraham, a seed. He promised them some real estate, a land, Palestine. He promised them a king that would rule the whole world. That's the Davidic covenant. And then he promised them one day that they'd not have to witness to everybody because they'd all know the Lord. Now, that new covenant hasn't come into effect yet. In fact, the Davidic covenant has not come into effect yet, and even the Palestinian covenant is not in effect today. For them, it's there, but it's not. They're not in the land. A few are. The seed is the only thing that's come, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed of Abraham that God had promised. That's the only one that's completely fulfilled. But they all will be. Because they will be back in the land in belief one day. They will have their king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to rule over all the earth. And they won't have to tell every man his neighbor, know the Lord. But until the king does come, we need to be telling this. Well, he is our peace, and he hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We drew a little map on the board on the screen last time that we were here, week before last, and showed how that there was an outer wall, the wall of the Gentiles, where they could not go past that wall. They couldn't go into the court of the women. See, the Gentiles were way out in the cold. The women were even out in the cold some, because they couldn't go into the temple area proper itself where the building was. Only the men could go in there and bring an animal sacrifice. And then only the priests could go inside the building. The men could just go in the court around there where the altar was, and the brazen altar and the laver. They could see in the building, but they couldn't go in. And there's even further. The high priest is the only one who could go in the back room of the building, and he could only go in once a year. But now all this is destroyed. There's no difference now. We can go into the very presence of God because Jesus Christ died and made peace for us. All this is gone. The middle wall of partition is broken down between the Jew and the Gentile. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hostility, even the law of commandments. You see, the law says, thou shalt not, and we do. We break the law. And there's a hostility between man and God because of man being in rebellion against God. We saw in Romans chapter 5 that we are enemies of God. As our little tract that we have in the bookstore and available for you to give out, How to Have a Happy and Meaningful Life, it has man there clenching his fist and shaking it in God's face because it's picturing man being in rebellion against God. And this is the way man is. Totally in rebellion against him. Well, Christ has abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, to make in himself of two, Jew and Gentile, make the Jew and Gentile one new man. Now, this word new here is new in quality and not as far as time is concerned. He created. The word make there means to create. He made or created in himself of the two one new in quality, a different man. So making peace. In making this one man, he makes peace. Now, we have put this on the board several, it's been months ago, I don't know how long it's been. You can call this that which separates man from God. If you notice, there are six different blocks. Now, we really should have it sideways because any of these blocks can completely block man from God. Now, one of them would do it. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He cleared all this out. And we want to look at them one at a time this morning. And the back of your bulletin is blank, and I hope you have a pencil there so that you can write these things down. Now, in our little track that I mentioned a moment ago, it just shows that this whole thing is canceled out. It doesn't go into detail. And sometimes when you hear a person preaching and presenting the gospel, they might just present, or usually they just present one of these things. And it sounds like we've got six different gospels. No, it's just six different parts of one gospel. When we're talking about salvation, now you don't have to understand all this to be able to witness to somebody, but it certainly does help. The more you know about what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, the more effective in your witnessing you can be. And it's very important for us to know all these things and to understand these things. And as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll grow and know more of what He really did for you. You see, we have a problem of sin. Man is a sinner. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. It doesn't make any difference who we are or what we've done. We have all done wrong. The Bible says all have sinned. So this one brick or this one block here can... Did we blow the light? I believe we did. No? I guess my light just went out. There we go. Good to have a good technician around. Knows what to do. You see, we have all sinned. But Christ hath redeemed us. The doctrine of redemption. Now, we have talked about this on quite a few occasions. How that He hath redeemed us. We are all born in the slave market of sin. We are all born with sin. But Christ hath redeemed us out of that slave market to set us free. And quite often you hear preachers stand up and talk about redemption. How Christ hath redeemed us. How He taken us out of that slave market of sin and He set us free. There are actually three words that are translated redeemed, and they all have a little different emphasis. Here are two verses of Scripture that tell us about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29 and 30. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Talks about being redeemed. Also, Christ paid for all of our sins. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, He says He is the propitiation. Now, we'll talk about propitiation a little later on. It means a satisfactory payment. Not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ redeemed us and paid for all of our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, He makes the same type of statement, that He paid for all of our sins. So, when Christ died on the cross, He removed this problem. Then there's the problem of the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages, the penalty, the payment for sin is death. That's the only way sin can be paid for, is by dying. Contrary to popular belief, because most people believe that you can pay for sin by doing a good deed. You do one thing wrong, a sin. You do another thing that's right. Then that cancels out that which you did that was wrong. No. The only way sin can be paid for is to be separated from God. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did when He died on the cross. And He screamed, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why have You separated Yourself from Me? You see, He paid the penalty. He canceled it out, the penalty of sin, with His death on the cross. That's all of your sin, the whole thing. So this little obstacle that's in the way is taken out. Then there's the problem of birth. We're all born on the wrong side of the track, you know. You've heard people say, in my town, there were those who were born on one side of the track, and I was born on the wrong side of the track. Well, I want you to know, in God's world, both sides of the tracks are wrong. It doesn't make any difference where you're born, whether it was with a silver spoon in your mouth or a gold spoon in your mouth or mud. It doesn't matter. It's all the same. We were all born wrong. Because, as John 8:44 says, ye are of your father, the devil. The doctrine of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man is no such thing. God's not the father of all, only those who have been born again. So the doctrine of regeneration is the solution to that problem. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, he shows us that we can be born again. Born from above. Born of God the Holy Spirit. Regenerated. And become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So when Christ died on the cross, he solved the problem of birth. Even though we were born wrong, now we can be born of God and no longer have this problem or this obstacle in the way. Then there's the character of God. God's righteous and God's just. God cannot have anything to do with unrighteousness. Cannot have anything to do with sin because of his character. He's completely righteous, which means he does the right thing all the time. He does the right thing in a positive way all the time. He not only doesn't do wrong, but he always does right. If God takes a test, he always makes 100. God never is wrong in any situation ever. That's his character. He's not only righteous, but he's just in all of his dealings. He never deals with anybody in an unjust way. So his character will not permit him to have fellowship or have anything to do with anybody who is wrong in any kind of way. If you've made 99 on one test and that's all you've ever done wrong, then because of God's character, he cannot have anything to do with you. Actually, that's what happened to Adam. All poor little Adam did was just take one piece of a fruit off the tree and eat it. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? Eating a piece of fruit, is that so bad? Is that so horrible? Well, I want you to know it through the whole human race in rebellion against God. It's that horrible. You see, he just did one thing. That's the only thing he could do. He just had one test that he had to pass. And that one test only had one question on it. And all he had to do was to be perfect in that one test, answering that one question. And he knew the answer. That's all. The only thing that Adam had to do was to say no to the tree. But he took and he ate. And the character of God says, I can't have anything to do with you, Adam, anymore. But then there's the wonderful doctrine of propitiation. When Jesus Christ dies on the cross, he satisfies the righteousness and the justice of God as the payment for your sin. Oh, I wish more people understood the doctrine of propitiation. I went through seminary and didn't understand it. I had to learn that after I got out. And boy, when I first figured this thing out, it was a whole new revelation. Everything just fit together so much better. That God is satisfied. 1 John 2:2. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. God's righteousness and God's justice is satisfied with Christ's death on the cross as the absolute unconditional payment for all my sins. So his character, this problem, this obstacle is taken out of the way with Christ's death on the cross. Then there's the righteousness of man. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says that the best we can do is just like filthy rags. All of our righteousness, the best I can do, not the worst, but the best I can do, And when man realized the best he can work up is just like rags that you've taken off of an open soul. In God's sight, that's what it looks like. Your very best is just like that. That doesn't put man in a very good light, does it? Now, I'm not talking about my worst. I'm not talking about all those things that I do that are horrible. I'm talking about the best I can work up. My righteousness is like that. So I have to be justified. I have to be declared right even though I am wrong. And that's what Romans chapter 3, verse 24, and Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We are declared right even though we are horrible. Boy, that's good news to me. I knew I was horrible. Most people do recognize their sinfulnesses. But this obstacle is taken out of the way when Jesus Christ dies on the cross. He completely rubs that out by justification and by imputation. He charges to our account His righteousness. He gives me His righteousness when I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have a righteousness from God by faith in Jesus Christ. And when God looks down at that clerk now, He doesn't look down and see a wicked, sinful man. He sees a righteous person. A person who, even though he's done wrong, is completely white. He's completely righteous. God looks down at me as if I am doing the right thing all the time. Boy, I wish everybody else looked at me as God does. I know you feel the same way. We all do. Because we're so wrong. We're so wrong. But God looks at us and He charges to our account righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. So that problem is taken care of with Christ's death on the cross. Then there's our position in Adam. We're all born in Adam. As by one man sin in the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all sin in this man. That is 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Christ all sin. In Adam all sin. In Christ all all die. In Christ all are made alive. Then there's our position in Christ. We're taken out of Adam from condemnation, damnation, to hell, to in Christ, where we will go to heaven and be with Him. We change our position. As I said, all of these things, this thing should be turned sideways, where any of these problems would keep man from God. Not all six, but just one of them would do the trick. Any one of them. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He canceled the whole thing out. And now there's a way to man, for man to get to God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We're reconciled to God. Now, like I say, sometimes you hear a preacher preaching and he talks about sin and how we're sinners and how we need to be redeemed. Talk about the doctrine of expiation, how that we have guilty of sin and it needs to be canceled out. And Jesus Christ cancels that out for us. You hear preachers stand up and talk about regeneration. You've got to be born again. You see, he's talking about just one of the problems. You talk about man's righteousness and how unrighteous we are. But we can be justified. That's all legitimate. You only have to understand one of these things. It's better to know all of them. You see, it broadens your knowledge and you can answer their questions because, you see, everybody has a problem. Not everybody understands how that their problem can be taken care of by Jesus Christ dying on the cross. You know, some people really think that they are pretty good. They don't realize that their righteousness is as filthy rags. They need to be justified. They don't realize that their position is in Adam when they come into this world, and they can be changed from the position in Adam to in Christ. And you can if you know all this, then you can explain to them their problem and you can show them where it lies. As you begin to witness to them and show them how that there is peace with God. See, we can have peace with God because He's taken this all out of the way. This little tract does an excellent job of showing this. Now, He doesn't go into all the details here. He just says that there is a problem between man and God. And He says that problem is sin. He's just using a broad statement. But that Jesus Christ solved the problem so that man can get to God through the cross. Now, isn't it wonderful that it's simple enough for people like me and people like you to understand? And we don't have to understand all the implications and the ramifications of all six of these things. The more you understand about these six things, the stronger your foundation will be. I've never doubted my salvation one time. And I've been saved over 20 years, long over 20 years. Not one time have I ever doubted where I was going. And the reason is because that right after I was saved, I began to study some of these things, and I began to put it together, and I began to realize that Jesus Christ saved me. Now, I know you can't say that, most of you. It's very few people who can, and you're in the majority. I'm in the minority. I know this, because most everybody does. But what I am trying to say to you this morning is that you don't have to doubt your salvation. And until you get a good, firm foundation, and until you understand these six things and the solution to the problem, then you don't have a real good foundation. And every Christian needs that good foundation so that you can begin to move out. You won't be real effective. You can't be a real good testimony for Jesus Christ until you begin to get these things straightened out in your mind and understand them. This is not the solution to the Christian life. This is just the beginning of the solution. And the more you understand about this, like I say, the firmer the foundation you have, the firmer your faith in Jesus Christ will be. And you will be in a position that you can be happier as a Christian. But you must know these. And if we haven't taken much time with each of these, we've just sort of gone through them and summarized them here this morning for you. And if you have any question about any of this, please don't hesitate to talk with us about it. We'll be glad to go into a lot more detail about any of these six things. And if one of them has you hung up, or you have a problem with your salvation, it's one of these six areas. And this is the solution on this side. Now, I've only given you one or two verses for each of these. There are many more verses for each of these. And we would be glad to help you and to establish these things with you. Now, when you take this little tract, or any little tract, you don't necessarily have to use this one. But you know where you're going now. I hope a little bit better. And when it says we have peace, and boy, it's wonderful to have peace with God. It's wonderful to have peace with Him. No peace around the world. No peace inside of most people because they're unsaved. But to have peace with God, not to be alienated from Him, is a wonderful thing. And we can be because of the doctrine of reconciliation. You see, reconciliation, these two verses here talk about reconciliation. And that is summarizing all six of these things. So we can really approach it from seven different angles. This is the summary. Reconciliation summarizes the whole thing. And reconciliation means this, that we are brought back to the standard and the norm. You see, God is here, and man is exactly opposite from God. He's not 45 degrees off. He's 180 degrees off. God is going in one direction, and man is going in exactly the opposite direction. But when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. We are brought to God's standard and God's norm, which is perfect righteousness. Boy, when you begin to realize this, even though we are a word going this way, now we approach back to perfect norm and standard. Therefore, we can go to heaven, and therefore only, because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We're reconciled. Notice verse 16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Both Jew and Gentile, they can both be reconciled, brought to the standard and the norm in one body by what? The cross. It's by the cross. It's by Jesus Christ dying and being buried and rising again that we can be placed in the body, having slain the enmity, the hostility thereby. The hostility of man is slain and taken out of the way, and came and preached, proclaimed. This word preached here, he came, this is the first advent, the first time the Lord Jesus Christ came. And preach, the word preach here means to bring good news. There's one word that is translated to preach so often, it means to just announce, to make a proclamation, to do like I'm doing here. But this word is different. It means to bring good news. And Jesus Christ brought good news. That everything is taken out of the way that stands between man and God. That there is no obstacle at all there now. And that man can get to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, he preached, or he brought good news of peace to you who were afar off, Gentiles. Who were standing way out there in the cold. Couldn't get into the temple. In the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. Couldn't get into the area there in front of the temple where the brazen altar was that spoke of Christ dying on the cross. He could just have to look through the doorway and see it way off over there. Just from a long distance. Could still understand what it meant. Could still be saved. We were far off. But now we are not near. Notice. And to them that were near, the Jews who could go in and could be right there, for through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we both have access. And this word access here means to have an interview with a very important person. This is a little technical word. It just doesn't mean that you can go in. But it means that you can go in to have an interview with a king, a very important person. And we can go in the very presence of God now. It doesn't matter about our past. It doesn't matter how many of these problems are very prominent and dominant in our life. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, we can have access to God the Father. In His very presence. Notice we have access by one Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. The Holy Spirit ushers us into the very presence of the Father because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Now, therefore, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and sojourners. You're no longer out in the cold. You're no longer alienated against God, but you're fellow citizens with the saints, and notice, and of the household of God. What does it mean to be of the household of God? You know, in the king's family, they have servants. And the servants around serving, most of them are slaves. And then also in the household, there are relatives, sons, daughters, maybe uncles and aunts. And this means that we're in the household, we are sons of God. We're relatives. We're not just servants. Moses was called a servant. David was called a servant. But what are we called? Sons. Sons. We are sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, if we're sons, we ought to act like them. The story is told, and I'm assuming this is true, that Alexander the Great had a man in his army, a young fellow, and his name was Alexander. And on one battle, he got frightened and turned and started running, and they caught him. And of course, that is a capital offense. And they brought this young man before Alexander. And the general told him, says, this man was caught going AWOL. And he was a young fella. He stood up there before Alexander just shaking in his boots. And he said, son, what's your name? And he looked up at him. And he said, my name is Alexander. And as soon as he said that, Alexander almost went into a rage. And he looked at that young fellow and he said, boy, you either change your name or change your actions. He didn't want anybody who was named Alexander to be a coward. Now, you know, we're Christians. We're sons of God. We've been born of God. We're in His family. And you know we ought to act like it? We shouldn't act like we're children of the devil. You know how his children act. We're sons of God. We're in the household of God. We're sons of the King. There's royal blood flowing through our veins, we who have been born again. And if we are children of God, and we are royalty, then we should act like it. Don't you think? Sure we should. Sure we should. Well, we are in the household of God and are built upon the foundation. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. For the foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. Notice it says, and built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets were the ones who proclaimed the foundation. We learn this in Acts. He talks about the apostles and the prophets there preaching and proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, if you want to jot that down, look it up when you get home. The apostles and the prophets, they spoke of Jesus Christ, in whom all the building is fitly framed together. Fitly framed together means to be dovetailed together. As we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and we are sons of God, we all have our particular place. We all have our particular job. And he's going to talk about that a lot more, particularly when we get to the fourth chapter. Together, and we groweth unto the holy temple in the Lord. We grow up. God is growing a holy temple. You know, when Solomon built his temple, there wasn't one hammer sound. They did not drive one nail. It was built in complete silence. The building that God's building today is built the same way. You can't hear when a person's being born again, can you? There's no sound at all. Someone quietly, attentively, trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they are born into the family of God. They are baptized by God, the Holy Spirit, placed into the family of God, silently, but it's growing. Every time someone trusts Christ, this happens. And so he is growing unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for an habitation. And this word habitation means a permanent habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. All we are permanently placed into this building, into this body, that we might function as a body to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to honor Him. Now, I do trust that some of these things that we have said today will help you in your witnessing for Jesus Christ, will help you get your gun loaded so that when you go out and you talk to somebody, you can answer their questions. When they're confused, you know where to go. You can take these little things and commit these things to memory so you can know which direction to go in. This takes time, I realize. To know what problem a person has as you begin to talk with them. The thing that they do not understand. So you know which direction to go in. To remove the problem that might be in the way. Well, they think that they are born in the wrong place and can't be born again. Well, they have sin in their life that God didn't pay for. They know they are slaves of sin and there are things in their life that they cannot get rid of. They have tried to quit over and over again and just seems to keep coming back. They don't realize that Christ has redeemed them out of the slave market of sin and set them free and so on and so forth. But God did this for you. We can answer your question about it. Be thrilled to do it. If we can help you, please don't hesitate to talk with us. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ and for all that he did for us. We're just astounded at all the things the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And all the different things that it did for us. How it solved every problem. There's not one stone unturned. But that he did it completely. And absolutely. And unconditionally. And we pray that we would become skilled, each one of us who know Christ as our Savior, in presenting these truths to people in a simple, clear way. We thank you they don't have to understand all these things to be saved. That all they have to understand is that Christ died and paid for all their sin. And that by trusting Him as their Savior, they have forever life. Life that lasts forever. And they're placed in the family of God. They're born of God. And they are children of God because they trust Jesus Christ to save them. If there's one person here like that this morning, we pray they might make that eternal decision right now.